Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to begin the broadcast today by reading one of my all-time favorite quotes. It's rather lengthy, but it's profound, it's poignant, it's powerful. So listen carefully. It is by Dr. Simon Greenleaf, who was the famous Royale professor of law at Harvard, who was undoubtedly one of the greatest American authorities on common law evidence of the 19th century. So it sounds like 19th century language, but it is, again, poignant and profound. This is what he said. The great truths which the apostles declared were that Christ had risen from the dead, and that only through repentance from sin and faith in him could men hope for salvation. This doctrine they asserted with one voice everywhere, not only under the greatest discouragements, but in the face of the most appalling terrors that can be presented to the mind of men. Their master had recently perished as a malefactor by the sentence of a public tribunal. His religion had sought to overthrow the religions of the whole world. The laws of every country were against the teachings of his disciples. The interests and the passions of all the rulers and great men in the world were against them. The fashion of the world was against them. Propagating this new faith, even in the most inoffensive and peaceful manner, they could expect nothing but contempt, opposition, revilings, bitter persecutions, stripes, imprisonments, torments, and cruel deaths. And yet, this faith they zealously did propagate, and all these miseries they endured undismayed, nay, rejoicing. As one after another was put to a miserable death, the survivors only prosecuted their work with increased vigor and resolution. The annals of military warfare afford scarcely an example of the like heroic constancy, patience, and unblenching courage. They had every possible motive to review carefully the grounds of their faith and the evidences of the great facts and the truths which they asserted, and these motives were pressed upon their attention with the most melancholy and terrific frequency. It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths that they narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact. If it was morally possible for them to have been deceived in this matter, every human motive operated to lead them to discover and avow this error. To have persisted in so gross a falsehood after it was known to them was not only to encounter for life all the evils which men could inflict from without, but to endure also the pangs of inward and conscious guilt with no hope of future peace, no testimony of a good conscience, and no expectation of honor or esteem among men. In fact, no hope of happiness in this life or in the world to come. Such conduct, and the apostles would moreover have been utterly irreconcilable with the fact that they possessed the ordinary constitution of our common nature. Yet their lives do show them to have been men like all others of our race, swayed by the same motives, animated by the same hopes, affected by the same joys, subdued by the same sorrows, agitated by the same fears, subject to the same passions, temptations, and infirmities as ourselves. And their writings show them to have been men of vigorous understandings. If then their testimony was not true, there was no possible motive for this fabrication. In saying that, Dr. Simon Greenleaf underscored or masterfully communicated that the apostles were thoroughly transformed by the singular fact that Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. And so they communicated with power and passion a message that we celebrate this weekend, a message that ultimately communicates that Christ not only died, but he did the unthinkable. He rose again on the third day. In other words, he suffered fatal torment, but the tomb was empty. And he appeared and gave convincing proofs that he had arisen from the dead. And as a result of that, the transformation not only of the apostles, but hundreds of thousands of others turned an empire upside down. I think this is one of the most glorious truths that we can consider as we prepare our heart to celebrate Easter. Christ rose from the dead. That is not wishful thinking. It is absolute fact. And because he rose from the dead, we are not bound by human convention. We are bound by a higher law. We are bound by the fact that we are eternal beings who will rise again from the dead, and as such, we have the power that the world doesn't have. Christians are underappreciated. They're scorned. They're mocked. In fact, in some cases, legitimately so, because they have become microcosms of the world. But here's the deal. We don't have to be microcosms of the world. We can face all these same discouragements, vilification, even cruel deaths, but we have the certainty that we will rise again. And if we would take that seriously, this Easter would not just be a passing fantasy of bunnies and Easter eggs. It would become a transformational period in our lives whereby, well, we would turn our empire upside down. We wouldn't worry about the pagans and the fact that they're influencing the culture. We would be the transformational agents in the culture. We wouldn't be imitators. We'd become initiators. It's one of the reasons I wrote Third Day, and it's why I'm so passionate to put it in your hands for your gift to the ministry this month. Get your copy immediately. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I will send you a personalized copy of The Third Day. And again, that quote by Dr. Simon Greenleaf in this book, that's where I read it from. So again, this is an incredible resource for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 CRI, or again, the safest, most secure way in which you can put your resources to work through this one-of-a-kind ministry, World Wide Web, equip.org. So many of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Deb. She's in Ormondo Beach, Florida. Hi, Deb.
Hello. I appreciate you taking my call. I am a newbie to the show, so the question I'm about to ask, you've probably answered about 1,000 times, so my profound apologies to the people who listen regularly. Last week you had a caller who had asked you a question about race, and you gave her an answer, and that's what prompted my call. My question as a student of the Bible, I do believe that the Bible is truth and fact, and that Adam and Eve were the first people created. Then, you know, they had their children, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and because he was exiled, he went into the land of Nod, and I have problems accepting this part of the Bible that he took a wife out of the land of Nod. I don't understand how that's possible.
Well, I can explain that to you. First of all, we should note that Adam lived almost 1,000 years, as did Eve, and therefore they fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth, as it were. So they had a tremendous progeny. They had a tremendous number of children, and those children had other children. They multiplied, and I can talk about that from personal experience, being the father of 12 children and already 6 grandchildren. You can increase very quickly just in your own lifetime, much less if you're living 1,000 years, and that's not a number that you want to pass by glibly. That's half the time between now and the time that Jesus Christ actually walked this earth, so it's a long period of time. So they were fruitful, they increased in number, just as they were commanded to do. And therefore, we would imagine that Cain got his wife by either marrying a sibling or a niece. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us which, but that would be the logical implication. Furthermore, I think we should say that since genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, there's no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. That doesn't come till far later, again, because there was no need for it until genetic imperfections accumulate.
Okay. Thank you so much for taking the time to answer my call, and I look forward to listening to you even more. Thank you.
Well, you got it, Deb. And by the way, no question is insignificant, and if I've said it before, I don't mind saying it again. This is a river, not a pond, and new people are coming on all the time. I used to worry that I'd repeat myself. Now I worry that I won't.
Okay.
I find that people learn through repetition. So hearing it a few times, they finally get in their brain, and then they can use the answer as an opportunity.
Yes. Thank you again so very much.
You got it, Deb. Back to the phone lines. Roger, Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. As always, your ministry is such a blessing, and thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it. I have a friend who claims to be an atheist, but he's searching for truth, and so we've had many discussions, and I'm discussing with him different angles on why I believe what I believe, and we came to the morality aspect, and so we discussed different ways of morality. And my question is this: I'm hoping you can kind of help me, which is if we admit that there is this law of morality, which he does admit now. How then can I tell him that when we admit that there's a law of morality, we have to then admit logically that there's a lawgiver?
Yeah. Well, remember, the question is not can we recognize objective moral values and duties without believing in God, nor is the question can we formulate a system of ethics without referring to God. The real question is, if God does not exist, do objective moral values and duties exist? Because if God does not exist, there are no objective moral values, duties, or even accountabilities for your own action. This is a point that William Lane Craig makes beautifully in a book called On Guard. And I would say this is the problem that we face today when you look at same-sex marriage. If you look at same-sex marriage, why do we say that that is deflective to a culture? We're saying it's deflective to a culture because we know that it's not just about a belief in God subjectively, but it's the objective reality that God actually exists. And because of that, we know that there is a North Star by which to set our sail. Now, it just happens that there are all kinds of things that back up the biblical prescriptions. For example, if you look at the science of sociology, you find that by virtually every single metric, a man-woman relationship is best for a child, not a man-man or a woman-woman or group marriage or polygamy, but a man-woman. That's what the metrics tell us. Not only that, but if in fact there is no objective lawgiver and everything is a function of the size and scope of the latest lobby group, well, then you can redefine marriage, but that opens Pandora's box. Because by the same logic by which we're now redefining marriage, there is no basis whatsoever to prohibit other things like polygamy, which, by the way, is very deflective to both women and children. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Back in a moment.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank Hanegraaff's Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Now, the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. www.thebiblecenter.org. From the Apostle Paul's day to ours, non-believers have claimed that Jesus never rose from the dead. In Hank's book, The Third Day, you'll learn the fanciful stories of resurrection deniers, from the Jesus Seminar to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the truths you need to stand against them. Let us send you The Third Day in appreciation for your ministry support gift today. You'll help create more truth-filled broadcasts like this, along with books, web articles, and other resources you can count on. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Adrian, Phoenix, Arizona, listening on KPXQ. Hi, Adrian.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is, like, how do you know if, like, a believer is being afflicted by a demon or devil? And, like, also if they're, like, having problems with desiring, what can help?
Yeah, well, I think what ultimately can help is to put on the full armor of God, because if you do, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. But the notion that a Christian can be demon-possessed, of course, is unbiblical. Christians cannot be possessed by a demon because they are possessed by the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So those who are possessed by the Holy Spirit can be tormented by demons through mind-to-mind communication, but the antidote, again, is to put on the full armor of God. If we do, then we recognize the power of God to protect, as opposed to emphasizing the wrong thing, the power of Satan to pillage.
Yeah. What about, like, when a Christian has, like, a hard time trying to remember the Bible or has trouble with thinking through things? Is that something that can be dealt with? Or?
That's a human condition. I mean, this is the way we are. We're in various stages of that. The older I get, the more senior moments I have. I mean, that, again, is the human condition. And you recognize that human condition. There's a lot of things you can do. You can eat better. You can exercise. You can exercise not only your physical body, but your mind. So there are things that you can do. But in the end, you look at Billy Graham. He's now in his 90s, and he said he knew how to live the Christian life, but what no one taught him was how to die. Because as you grow older, things get more difficult. But that doesn't mean that we can't continue applying ourselves diligently to things. And one of the things that you can apply yourself to so that you can think better and more clearly is memorize the Word of God. So a great place to start, particularly with your question, is go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and start with the phrase, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." And do that over and over again until it becomes part of your memory trace. And then once it does, add another phrase and add another phrase. And pretty soon you'll have that passage in your mind. And you'll start to recognize how powerful it is to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and to put your feet, shod your feet, as it were, with the gospel of peace, and to take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. You know, when you start to recognize these pieces of the armor, from the helmet of salvation to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit, you'll start to recognize how invincible you really are in spiritual warfare.
Oh, wow. And one more thing is, like, what about, like, Christians who get into behavioral health, like, issues, mine's been schizoaffective with bipolar tendencies, and, you know, there's a lot of hard times trying to, like, feel desire and
yep.
And whatnot.
Yeah, Adrian, if this is a medical issue, you should be treated medically. For example, one of the stories that I talk about in the covering is a man who was killed. He was a Wycliffe Bible translator named Edmund Fabian, and he was killed by his assistant, who was a native of Papua New Guinea. That person who was working with him was a schizophrenic, and he ended up killing him during a schizophrenic episode. Now, when he was being treated, when he was on medication, he was rational, sober, he studied the scripture, he could communicate and memorize his faith. But when he was not on medication, he was literally a wild man capable of murder. And in the end, that was affected. So the point here is that if it is a medical or a psychosomatic problem, then you need to get help in that area. The same thing is true if you had cancer. I mean, I could give you all kinds of spiritual anecdotes and so forth, but if you got cancer, I wouldn't be your friend if I didn't tell you to go to a cancer specialist. So I think it's important for us to recognize that there are spiritual issues that have to be dealt with spiritually, but there are also medical issues that have to be dealt with medically.
Can they be both?
They can be both. Spiritual? Absolutely. They can be. And that's why these two words are linked, psychosomatic. In other words, it can be a function of the mind, and it can be a function of the body, and the two are not isolated or bifurcated. Those two are inextricably woven together.
Okay. Do we, just go and, put our minds or heads, which has been filled up with a lot of stuff that, whether good or bad, do we put that toward the Lord and ask for his healing?
Yeah. Yeah, we do. And we recognize, though, that in this life you are going to deal with all kinds of difficulties and maladies, physical and otherwise. That's the human condition that I started talking about at the start of answering your question. And so we recognize that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection. By the way, if you want to hang on, The Covering would be the perfect book for you, I think, to give you a good grounding with respect to spiritual warfare, but also a good grounding with respect to what to do if that is not the systemic issue. Of course, sin is always the systemic issue. That's why we live in a cursed creation, but that's another story. I want to go back to the phone lines. Timothy in Branson, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Timothy.
Hi, Hank. My first time calling your show. I've been listening for a long time now, and appreciate what you do, and I appreciate you spreading the truth the way you do.
Thank you.
My question today is to do with the rapture, and it seems like I've heard you talk about it before. I know that you have. I'm trying to figure out, quick backstory, I'm about 30, and I felt like I'm supposed to start doing some preaching for the Lord and trying to do everything I can in the last days here that I believe we're in for Him, and just to serve Him in every way that I can. And as I go preaching, I've realized the need to know what I believe and to know what God's Word says. And in relation to the teaching of the rapture that I hear in the church, I've always grown up in a Baptist-style church that believes the rapture and taught the rapture, and now where I go, I guess they do too. But I personally, as I try to study the topic and read it, I believe what the Bible says and about there being a catching away and different things and Jesus' second coming, but I can't find any specific places where I can, with my own common sense, come up with where it's talking about the rapture. I want to know what you thought about it and just what you had to say on that.
Well, I don't think there's either a verse or a collection of verses in the whole of Scripture that can be used to underscore or validate biblically the notion of a secret coming of Jesus Christ separated by 7 years from a second coming of Jesus Christ. I think when you look at the clear passages of Scripture, what you recognize immediately is that when Jesus appears a second time, not a second and a third time, but a second time, then all who are dead will rise. In fact, those who are still living will be transformed. from mortal to immortal. That's what the clear teaching of Scripture is. And if you look at the passages that are typically used, they don't make the point for a pre-tribulational rapture. The most famous of those passages being 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you read it contextually, you find out that it has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. In fact, it has everything to do with what we're going to be celebrating this weekend, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I use this very passage when I do funerals. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The context at the very beginning of the verses that are used for a pre-tribulational rapture, the context is about resurrection. And that's why we don't grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. So this whole passage has nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus coming down, hovering in midair. We go up to meet him. He takes us to heaven for 7 years. And then after those 7 years, we come back with him in a visible coming. That's not what this is something that you have to impose on the biblical text. And actually, what's interesting historically is that this whole notion actually comes out of the 19th century. Now, there are those who have tried to argue that it actually comes earlier on in history, but in the Apocalypse Code, I demonstrate that that is clearly not the case. This is a 19th century idea. Just as there was a precursor to the evolution of Darwin, so there may be some slight precursors to what the teachings of John Nelson Darby were in the 19th century, but at the end of the day, he was the one that popularized this notion and solidified it as a dogma in the church in the present. So he was at the genesis, at the foundation of this notion, because he believed that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans, and therefore he had to come up with two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming separated by 7 years by a second coming. The fact of the matter is, there is not, as I said at the very beginning, either a verse or a collection of verses to solidify that position. Now, a lot of people will argue and say, yeah, but all these prominent preachers are teaching this. I was just with one of them this last week. One of the most brilliant men I've ever met and one of the best preachers I have ever met. And you know what he told me over dinner, candidly? He told me, Hank, I am starting to waver on my view after reading your books. And you know what? The only reason I taught what I taught was because that is what I myself have been taught. But I've been challenged by you to look at the passages, and you're right. Those passages are not passages about a pre-tribulational rapture. They're passages about other things, whether it's John 14, Revelation chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, or other passages. Not a passage or collection of passages makes the point for a pre-tribulational rapture. And that's why I don't believe in it, because I'm not motivated by popularity or what happens to be the in thing in the 21st century, but I'm motivated by what does Scripture say. So no matter how popular it is, whether it's the purgatory of the Roman Catholics or the various views of limbo that have been held throughout church histories, I don't care how popular it becomes. What I care about is, does it correspond with the final court of arbitration, which ultimately in a biblical worldview is the Bible. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his Creation Answer book, Hank Hanegraaff provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. Now, the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI
or go online to equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. But resurrection deniers are deceiving millions with the story that it's a gargantuan fraud. That's why we want to send you Hank's book, The Third Day, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. By the last page, you will have encountered all the evidence necessary to show not only that Christ's resurrection is an immutable fact, but that your own resurrection is just as certain. Request your copy today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone calls. Next up is Bob in Dumfries, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
How you doing? My question today is, have you ever heard of Tony Jones? He has a book out called A Better Atonement, and he's like a big pusher for the emergent church. I didn't know if you knew what their beliefs was or like what differs from that to what the Bible says or...
Yeah, well, I mean, emergent church is kind of a fluid term, but if you're describing liberals within the emergent church movement, they are not theological evangelical, and they are those who are now redefining Christianity because they think Christianity has to be redefined, otherwise it's no longer in harmony with the culture. And so you have Rob Bell as one of the leaders, Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, and others who are leaders in this liberal branch of the emergent church movement that are redefining Christianity, from redefining hell to redefining marriage to redefining even the significance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So the liberal branch or highway of the emergent church movement is a branch that is leading Christianity into the abyss.
Okay. So they believe, I mean, what about the atonement, like what Jesus died on the cross? Is that, do they still believe, are they pushing the same atonement, or is that a whole different?
Well, let me give you an idea of how they work with this. Number one, someone like a Rob Bell will say that it is possible to be restored or redeemed after death. Not only that, but with respect to the virgin conception of Jesus Christ, Rob Bell says that, well, if Jesus had a real earthly biological father and he was named Larry, an archaeologist would find Larry's tomb, and then they would do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythology. We would, he says, then essentially lose nothing, no significant part of our faith, because it's more about how we live. Now, think about that for a moment. The alternative to the virgin birth is that Mary was a sexually promiscuous woman who conceived Jesus Christ illegitimately. In other words, Jesus would be a bastard. If the virgin conception were untrue, the story of Jesus would obviously then have to change dramatically. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare that he is God, and then joining his religion. If we are willing to disbelieve the virgin conception, we are flatly and plainly stating that Scripture has not only mistakes, but outright lies. So now we lose our authority for the faith. So these people sound so good. You can almost hear the purr of the serpent. But what they're communicating absolutely devastates the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Here's another example. Bell suggests that virtually everyone from Gandhi to God-denying atheists will likely end up in heaven. And he says to believe something else is to hold to a monstrous God. His words, a cruel, mean, vicious tormentor, a God who is loving one moment, vicious the next. If there were an earthly father who was like that, we would call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately. He went on to say, if your God will punish people for all eternity for sins committed in a few short years, there's something so drastically wrong that no amount of clever marketing or compelling language can camouflage it. So now, hell is virtually eradicated. The virgin birth is called into question. He may believe it, but he says that's not really what it's all about. And not only that, but now marriage is being redefined. And by the logic that he uses to redefine marriage, group marriage, polygamy, incest would also be fine. So these people, under the guise of making us more palatable to the culture, are actually shipwrecking the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I'm just using Rob as an exemplar in that he is one of the big names in that movement. But there are many others that could be alluded to, including maybe the father of this movement, Brian McLaren, who has really gone off the cliff.
All right. Well, I appreciate it.
You got it, man. Thanks for your call. By the way, for everybody listening in, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal. I think it's probably up on the web. And it is titled Navigating the Emerging Church Highway. You can go to equip.org on the World Wide Web to access these and other materials I've written about Rob Bell in my book Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Why? Because, you know, hell has all but disappeared and no one seems to have noticed. And yet, the notion of hell was very prevalent in the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ray next in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Ray.
Hello, Hank. Really enjoy your show. I bought a copy of Afterlife. I'm looking forward to the weekend where I can kick back and read it.
Thank you.
You're welcome. The question I have, what got me thinking about it was when Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in heaven. I got thinking, when did Jesus become an atonement for our sins? Was it when he said it was finished, when he died, or when he was resurrected?
Well, our sins were atoned for on the cross, and that is what we celebrate every time we take communion, the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of our sins. This is why we can celebrate communion with joy, because though Christ died, he rose again. And through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension, as the God-man who lived the perfect life, we can have utter joy and celebrate his broken body, shed blood with joy, because through it, the atonement was made complete, and all of us who respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit can have that atonement laid to our account, as it were, for his righteousness now will cover our unrighteousness as white robes of righteousness covering a naked body.
Well, great. Well, I appreciate that. That's very clear. I don't want to be greedy, but I just want to ask you one more question real quick. I listen to Dr. Charles Stanley. Do you have an opinion on him?
Yeah, I think he's a very good pastor. And when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, he's communicating the essentials with power and passion in an evangelical method or motif that is consistent with the teachings of Scripture on the main and the plain things.
Well, that's great. That's good to hear. Well, thanks a lot, and best wishes to you and yours, and I'll keep on listening.
Hey, thanks, man. Appreciate your call. Joseph, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV next. Hi, Joseph.
What's up? I have a question. I understand that there are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that that Jesus Christ did fulfill. You know, I was just researching a whole bunch of things about the Jewish beliefs and things like that, and the reasons that they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior is because of a lot of the prophecies that wasn't fulfilled. Like, just for example, like Isaiah 2:4, you know what I mean? And a whole bunch of other ones like that. It just really got me thinking and confused me quite a bit. And I was just wondering, you know, your perspective on that.
Well, my perspective is that you have to make a distinction between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy. Typological prophecy is a very, very powerful way through which you can reach out to those who are trapped in Judaism. And typological prophecy is something that so often is mistaken even by evangelicals. And so we fail to recognize the distinction between the two. Again, the difference between typological prophecy and prophecy, which is predictive in nature. Predictive prophecy is fairly straightforward. So Micah 5:2 is a predictive prophecy directly and specifically fulfilled with the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Typological prophecy is somewhat more complex in that it involves a divinely intended pattern of events that encompasses both historical correspondence and intensification. Typology as such views the relationship of Old Testament events to those in the New Dispensation not as a one-to-one correspondence in which the Old is repeated or continued, but rather in terms of two principles. What I just mentioned, historical correspondence and escalation. So when Matthew says that the virgin birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, he is speaking of typological rather than predictive prophecy. So only when the elegance of typology is comprehended by our Jewish friends can the mystery of Scripture be fully apprehended. But look, I mean, I think that there are simple ways of going about this as well. The simple way of going about this is demonstrating, and this doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're garden variety pagan or a Muslim, it doesn't really make a difference. The fact is, only Jesus could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. His ancestry was marked, his birthplace foretold, circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before crucifixion was ever invented. The date of his visitation was predicted within historically narrow time parameters. He would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel, and therefore he would also be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation could go to the ends of the earth. So only the God of the Bible could have etched a prophetic portrait of Christ in the Old Testament, and only God could cause it to take flesh in the New, and only Jesus of Nazareth, the unique superstar, could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Now, I've laid all of this out from typological prophecy through predictive prophecies that demonstrate that only Jesus can be the Messiah. And therefore, as a Jew, you don't have to wait for the appearing of Messiah. He has already appeared, and he will appear a second time. Now, we are out of time. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but I've written about this and some of the other passages mentioned in my book, Has God Spoken? I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. You can call that number for the next hour. I'll continue taking your calls. Oh, by the way, as I close, pray for this ministry. Support us financially. We need you right now. Be right back tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hannah Graff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger.
The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of The Creation Answer Book. Now The Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of The Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.